what you allow to manifest in your life. Let's turn to Luke 19 for just a minute. Luke 19 for just a minute. We're going to come back to John 14, but Luke 19, just a minute. Good to have old Nick with us today. I didn't know if this is a, we've been out the last 2 weeks, and I didn't know if this is your first Sunday back. I know Nick done got skinty with that knee replacement surgery. But it's good to have you back with us, brother. I want to set the tone, or not set the tone, but set the stage for what today is and what was going on in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. I mentioned it just a little bit while ago. I want us to be overwhelmed this week, today, all week long, next Sunday, Friday night, Good Friday, by the love of the Father for us, by the desire of the Father for us, by the righteousness of the Father that is imputed into our lives. Just setting the scene for what was taking place 2,000 years ago. And I'll say 2,000 years ago, but in the time of Christ, when all this was going down, Jerusalem was obviously the capital. David made it his capital. It was the religious center of Palestine, of the Jewish faith. They had three main feasts that, according to the law of Moses, there were three main feasts that they were supposed to come to Jerusalem for. There are many feasts throughout the year, but those three main feasts, you made a pilgrimage and you came to Jerusalem. If you lived 100 miles away, man, you packed up the donkeys, you got the stuff, let's go. This feast, many people would come a week early. It wasn't just the Passover technically took place. They killed the lambs on Friday, everybody. They killed the lambs on Friday. They had the Seder meal and all of that. And I'm not going to get into all the details on that stuff. But people would come a week early for purification purposes. They would come in and they would do the ceremonial washings and they would do all the consecrations and all this. So people would come in. All of these pilgrims would come in like a week early. So at Palm Sunday, the city was full of people already. Jewish historians, not biblical, but Jewish historians, Josephus and others, you have different accounts as far as the size. Most Jewish historians say that Jerusalem had about 30,000 people living in it at this time. That's a year-round population. But during the Passover feast, which was the largest of the feast, Josephus said there would be as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem. Some of the other historians are more conservative, and they said an additional 150,000 people would be there. But at the end of the day, you've got anywhere from 200,000 to 2 million people in this ancient city for this feast. You can imagine the chaos. You can imagine the crowds. Josephus has said that there would be as many as 200, listen to this, it's pretty staggering, as many as 250,000 lambs that were slain in Jerusalem. As many as 250,000 that would be slain on that Friday. 250,000. Wow. So look at the picture of this. And all of these pilgrims are coming into Jerusalem. Many of the families, they're bringing the lambs to, for each family. They're bringing a lamb and all of this stuff. They were coming in. They were bringing the sacrificial lambs. So this mass swell of population coming in, and you got all these sacrificial lambs that are being brought into Jerusalem. And as James said a while ago, it was the annual atonement for the families. You remember the story in Exodus as they were coming out of Egypt? And what they were celebrating was the death angel came over, took the firstborn of all the Egyptian homes. The thing that is a beautiful type of Christ, the thing that would make it, that would spare the Israelites, which they would take and they would sacrifice a lamb and they would smear the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel, when it came, it saw the blood and it passed by. Hence the name Passover. But as James said, it was a once a year thing that they would do and they would celebrate. The Day of Atonement's actually when they would come in and make atonement for the nation for a year. The Yom Kippur and all of that that takes place in October actually. But it was very symbolic, but it was huge. And all of these crowds and all of these people are there, and everybody, when they saw a lamb and they heard it bleeding, everybody knew exactly what it was for and exactly what it meant. And then we see Jesus coming in. And I want to read just this as a backdrop in Luke 19, and then we're going to jump over to John, because I want to see if we get anything. It doesn't matter, you know, our timelines and all of this stuff. If you get that wrong, that's okay. If you get some of your interpretation of the scripture wrong, you know, you'll get it figured out. God will work that out. Don't sweat that. But here's the thing. He doesn't want you to miss his heart. He does not want you to miss his heart. He does not want you to miss his love for you. I've got my doctrines, you know, through the years, and I always try to be accurate and correct and right and pursuing and all of this. But my King James Bible that's, I think, in the side room over there, it's got so many notes that I've made that just have been scratched out since then. I say, oh, man, I really, and God met me there. He was cool. He so gracious and met me in those places. But the whole thing is he wanted me to understand his heart. And today and this week, I just want us to get his heart. And so I'm going to read this as kind of a backdrop to John. In our timeline, the supper at Bethany took place last night. Let's just say, so we can understand this, took place Saturday night. They were at Simon the leper's house. This is found in John 12. Took place at Simon the leper's house. Used to be a leper. Cool story in itself. I love John 12. Some amazing scripture. Just because of the cast of characters that were there. And you look at in Simon's house that before Jesus healed him, he wasn't even allowed to go into his house because he was a leper. He was outside the city. So it was something for him to be able to be in his house, much less host a party at his house. Host Jesus at his house. That's huge, man. That is huge. That is huge. And man, we could look at all the spiritual types in that. Golly, I was without. I was outside because of my sin. I was outside because of the sin curse. And then Jesus came. You know what it allowed me to do, man? It allowed me to come in and be able to host. Not just host people, but more importantly, host him and host his presence. And so I see Simon. He's back in his home. He's back where I'm supposed to be. And I'm hosting Jesus. And Jesus is there. And the disciples are there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there, and all of these people are there. You know, Lazarus that he raised from the dead. All the people had heard that Lazarus was going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. All these crowds are swelling around. All that took place last night. We know the story of Mary coming in and breaking or pouring out, emptying the bottle of spikenard over Jesus and the fragrance that filled that house. The smell that everyone smelt, and the smell of royalty, of kingship, the smell of significance. And then the very next day is where we are in this scripture. And Jesus is coming in, and of the, let's just throw out the 250,000 lambs that are coming into Jerusalem. There was one that was really significant, and that was Jesus. All the other 250,000, they mattered, but they didn't matter. They were a type and they were a foreshadowing of what was to come. And so Jesus comes, and I think that lends power to these words that he's saying in verse 41. Let's start reading in verse 28. I'm in the Passion Translation. After saying all of this, Jesus headed straight for Jerusalem. when he arrived at the stables of Anaya near the Mount of Olives, and this is close to Bethany and all, he sent two of his disciples ahead saying, when you enter the next village, you will find tethered there a donkey's young colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone stops you and asks, what are you doing? Just tell them this, it is needed for the Lord. Verse 32, the two disciples entered the village and found the colt exactly like Jesus had said. Imagine that. While they were untying it, the owners confronted them and asked, what are you doing? And the disciples replied, we need this donkey for the Lord. After they brought the colt to Jesus, I love this right here, they placed their prayer shawls on its back, and Jesus rode it as he descended the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. They took their prayer shawls, all of these rabbinical students, you know, Jesus was their rabbi and they were students of his. And they had, as the good Jewish boys that were going through this, they had their prayer shawls and they had the knots on the end and all of this that signified so much. And they took these off and they laid them on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And it was a fulfillment of all. They didn't even realize it, but it was an honor thing, I think they were doing. But it was a fulfillment of their, a prophetic fulfillment of all of their prayers had come to pass. Everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had believed for was now a reality. And it looked like Jesus. And they placed it on this donkey. And Jesus began to ride this young donkey in. They placed their prayer shawls on its back. And Jesus rode it as he descended the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. As he rode toward the city, people spontaneously threw their prayer shawls like a carpet on the path in front of him. Think about this. Some of the other scriptures said that they placed palm branches, hence we call it Palm Sunday. They placed palm branches down in his way, and they began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Think about this picture, guys. A city that has swollen in size tenfold, 50-fold, with population and purpose. Everybody was there for the Passover. Not only was it a lot of people, but everybody was very purposeful. Imagine the energy. You know, when you go to a significant game or something like that, a ball game, there's an energy that's created, and it's because people are there for a purpose. And it's real. It's intense. It's palpable, you know? Mary, if you're playing in a state championship game in soccer or whatever and you come in, it feels different than playing Temple on February the 18th, right? There's an intensity and there's an energy and and I'm not bringing down what was happening Holy Week to that. I just want you to understand what was going on, that there was a sense of anticipation, of expectation. We have traveled for perhaps 50 miles for Passover to worship, and all of a sudden there's this buzz that Jesus is here. We've heard of the miracles. Perhaps we've seen the miracles. I know Lazarus. I know the leper. I know Jairus. I know what he did for his daughter. I know Mary Magdalene. I know what she used to be and all of this. And here comes Jesus riding a young colt in. And everybody was caught up in, oh my gosh, this is so significant and so amazing. They shouted over and over, highest praises to God for the one who comes as King in the name of the Lord. Heaven's peace and glory from the highest realm now comes to us. Some Jewish religious leaders who stood off from the procession said to Jesus, Teacher, order your followers at once to stop saying these things. And Jesus responded, I love verse 40, listen to me. If my followers were silenced, the very stones would break forth with praises. We've all heard it and said and perhaps sang the little phrase, ain't no rock going to take my place, right? Ain't no rock going to take my place. All of creation celebrated what was happening on Palm Sunday. All of creation, let me tell you something, all of creation celebrates what's happening today. Today. In Romans, it says, all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And all of creation is feeling that right now. With this message of beloved righteousness that has been going throughout in the kingdom for the last few years, I believe that it is releasing a it is releasing something that is so significant and so profound. We do not realize it. We think that we are living in perilous times because of what's going on. You watch Fox News and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm living in perilous times. But I am so excited about the times in which we live because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here and it is now. And there is something that is taking place that was not taking place 20 years ago. Listen to me, there is something, I've been doing this for a while. I have been loving Jesus. I have been serving in the kingdom. I've been pastoring for over 30 years. We have experienced some amazing things. Amazing things. We've baptized so many. The baptism turns blue from blue jean dye. I have been in just these crazy extended meetings. I have been in, whether it's in Los Angeles, California, at a call in L.A. Coliseum or at the Staples Center where Kareem used to play, or wherever these places, man, there has been some amazing, amazing outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, God's doing something right now that is more significant than anything that we've ever seen. And I believe that it's the coming to pass of the manifestation of the sons of God, the daughters of Zion. And they understand beloved identity. They understand the love of the Father for them, and it causes them to stand in a place of righteousness and not in a place of shame. I've thought about the disciples and meditated on, of the, let's say the 11 disciples, let's discard Judas Iscariot just from the fact that he was betraying Jesus. He allowed Satan to enter into his heart. But the other 11 disciples, how many through the recorded scripture, how many were at the cross that we know of? Who was it? John who? The beloved. The one that understood beloved righteousness. He understood the love of Jesus for him. More than any of the others, he got it. You read the Gospels, he got it more than anybody else. That aspect of who God was, he understood it ahead of his time. It wasn't courage that caused John to be at the foot of the cross when they were nailing Jesus to the cross. It wasn't courage that caused him to be there. It was love that caused him to be there. He understood how much he was loved. Understood where he stood. What does he call himself? The apostle whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That is your standing, guys. It's not, oh, I've been doing it for this long, and I've been doing this, and I've done this, and man, I'm doing good right now, and I'm on a spiritual high. I am loved by him. You are loved by him. As I was talking to Madeline a while ago, she's loved by her father. Our children and our grandchildren that live on our farm and in our household, I want them to know, and Lori wants them to know, more than anything, that you are loved and accepted regardless, period. You're loved and accepted, period. Not if you do good, not if you get it right, not if you're a stud athlete, not if you're a great student, not if you're this, or anything else, you are loved. And John understood that. And that's what allowed John to stand at the foot of the cross. There was no fear, and it wasn't because of great courage. Peter probably had more courage than any of them. He's the one that whipped out the sword in the Garden of Eden, cut off Malchus' servant's ear. He said, Lord, I'll die for you. And I believe he would have died in that moment. There's not a doubt in my mind he would have died in that moment. It wasn't that John was the most courageous. It was that John understood that he was loved intensely. He got it ahead of his time. And it caused him to do extraordinary things. It called him to stand unashamed. It caused him for Jesus to say, Mary, behold thy son. John, behold your mother. Because he understood what that love was and looked like. And that was everything. That was everything. And We come in and it's still a performance thing. If I do good and I get it right, and then God will love me and God will accept me and all of these things. I'm about to read something in John 14. It's going to mess with you in just a moment. Getting back to where I feel like we're in such a significant time right now is because, and the rock's crying out, is because I believe that we are beginning, as God's children, beginning to understand that our beloved identity and our righteousness in Him. And that scripture that I read a while ago in John 14, it said the enemy had no power over Him because he found nothing in Him. That's the same thing that can be said over us right now. And when we begin to walk in that, then shame can't stick. We become Teflon, if you will. And it doesn't stick. Laura and I are having a conversation just recently, man. It's just, we've had, it's been a doozy of a month. I mean, it's like, you know, one thing, health thing after another and all of this stuff. And Lori's got stuff going on. She's getting an ultrasound tomorrow. Is it ulcer? Is it gallbladder? You know, Chili liked to kill her down there. And, you know, with tailbone and dislocated her ankle. You know, we're out on the trailhead and she dislocates her ankle. And, I mean, Brett, it's like, you know, and I've seen her dislocate her ankle before from basketball and all that. But it's like her leg's going this way, her foot's going this way. You know, our little guide's calling the park rangers and said, hey, we got an issue out here. And it stays out for 10 minutes before it comes back in. Usually it'll come back in. And her ankle's sticking out like this. You know, it's like, well, Chili was rough. Come back, and first thing we do is get x-rays when she comes back. And we're having the discussion, you know. I mean, it's just like, you can't make all this up. You know, overnight flight and landing in Atlanta Saturday morning, come to the farm, and Saturday afternoon we're rushing our horse to the equestrian vet in Noonan. He calls me last Sunday morning and was like, hey, the horse isn't doing good. You need to take him to Auburn for emergency surgery. So we load up. Brett was already planning on preaching last Sunday. That's where I was last Sunday. Me and Lori were hauling the horse down to Auburn for emergency surgery. It didn't have to happen, but he's still there. Got pneumonia now, but we're working on it. Should have took him to Georgia, right, Jess? But it's just one thing after another. And so we're sitting there saying, is the enemy attacking us? Is he attacking our health? And the reality is, there's nothing that he can find to attack. Because I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ. I'm standing as his righteousness. The earth knows it. It's time for us to understand it. You say, man, I'm just believing when all of God's promises start lining up. When you understand that you're the righteousness of Christ, you know what will happen? All of God's promises will start being attracted to you. It's just waiting for you to get in that place. We could go and do a lot of teaching in Romans. Creation understood that the Passover lamb was walking into Jerusalem. It could tell the difference in him and the other 250,000. The question is, can we? The question is, can we? Verse 40, Jesus responded, listen to me, if my followers were silenced, the very stones would break forth with praises. Look at verse 41, I want to give you this, is his heart. When Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem, saying, if only you could recognize that this day peace is within your reach. Whew. If only you could recognize that this day peace is within your reach. That's God's message to us today. And I don't mean Palm Sunday, Victory Fellowship 2023. That's God's message to us today. Peace is within your reach. Peace is within your reach. Peace is within your reach. You know what brings that in. You know what God's currency is? God's currency is love. And God's currency is peace. And peace is within your reach. And it's recognizing what is in front of you. It's recognizing this lamb is different than the other, if you will, 250,000. He said, you can't see it. The rocks see it. The rocks feel it. The earth sees it. The earth realizes it. I believe personally, we could have some long discussions on this. I believe personally, the earth knows what's happening exactly right now with the sons of God. I believe it knows it. I believe it feels it. I believe it celebrates it. I believe there'll be manifestations that come with it that are going to be significant in a lot of different ways. But we are living, and just as this was the most significant all of these years leading up to this, after this day, as I said a while ago, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, I don't know, in John 14 or John 15, he says that the world as you know it will forever be changed from this day forward. From this day forward. And as significant as that moment is, today can be just as significant for you. This season can be just as significant for you. When I say season, you know what I'm talking about. This time can be just as significant for you. If only you could recognize that this day peace was in your reach. But you cannot see it. And then he says, for the day is soon coming when your enemies will surround you, hem you in on every side and lay siege to you. They will crush you to pieces and your children too. And they will leave your city totally destroyed. This all happened in AD 70. All of this physically happened less than one generation later. Since you would not recognize God's day of visitation, you will see your day of devastation. So that's the backdrop of where we are. The most significant thing in history was taking place, and they failed to see it. They thought a healer was coming in. They thought a great teacher was coming in. But they failed to realize that the Lamb of God was coming in. The Messiah was coming in to be slain. We could get into all the significance about why he rode a colt and a donkey and not a white horse. Or a black horse. Whatever color horse. He didn't come to vanquish Rome. He came to come in and vanquish the powers that be. He came to come and vanquish the sin debt. He came to come in and be the propitiation of our sins. Most significant moment in time up to that point. And most people went, whew. And I want to encourage you. It was a small group of people here today in a small town in West Georgia. But I want us to understand the significance of the moment in which we live. The significance of the moment of what God's doing right now in people's lives, in people's lives, in people around us. Man, I'm so excited. I look at people and I see God just bring opportunity and presenting things and putting it right there. It's almost like T-ball and God's teeing it up and saying, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Errol coaches little coach pitch, KK, and it's what, 8 and under, Lori? Something like that. Little kids and half of them ain't got a clue. They've never been on the ball field or anything like that. And Errol's doing the pitching to them, you know. And it's supposed to be fast pitching. She's doing the pitching to them. And she's got 4 or 5 kids that, guys, I mean, it's just like never picked up a bat before or a glove or anything like that. And, you know, some of them are swinging before the ball even leaves her hand. And I gave Errol a hard time the other day. I mean, she struck out 3 kids in a row. And I'm like, the object's not to strike them out, Errol. I know the competitive nature in you, but they're on your team. But I said, as a pitcher, I'm just kidding, Errol. Errol's way better than I am on stuff softball related. But as a pitcher, you just want to try to throw the ball where it'll hit their bat. You want to set them up for success. You know what God's doing right now? We're out there just swinging and wailing and wailing and wailing. And you know what he's doing? He's throwing the ball to hit our bat. I mean, you may have a tomahawk chop of a swing. You know where he's throwing the ball? He's throwing the ball right there in your wheelhouse. He's saying, Marvin, I know you don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to put it right here and I'm going to hit you. I'm going to hit your bat. You're not hitting my ball. I'm hitting your bat. I'm hitting your bat. And that's the significance of the moment right now, guys. I believe this with all my heart. I see people that God's, I was listening to Chris Vollerton yesterday morning. I was up working at the barn, and he was just talking about the people that God's bringing, prophetic word on God bringing people back in, returning to your first love, and all of this stuff. Lori got a text the other day from a young lady that grew up, was spending a lot of time in our home and a lot of time in this house. She lives in South Georgia, and she said, man, I was at early church this morning, and he was talking about return to your first love, and I just want to, man, the first time I experienced, for the first season of my life, I experienced God's love was in y'all's house and at Victory Fellowship. And I just want to thank y'all for that, you know, and it's and hadn't been around the girl in 15, 20 years. But God is moving and God is drawing and God is wooing and God is reaching out to people, and he's doing some awfully cool stuff right now, guys, if we just got eyes to see and ears to hear. And he's trying to speak stuff to you. He's trying to speak stuff to me. He's trying to show himself so strong and so amazing. And he's riding into Jerusalem and he's saying, today's the day. He's saying, today's the day. Let me read just a couple verses in John 14. And I will do some teaching and tie all this up later on. But I just want to leave you with this morning. There are four different times that I count in the middle of John 14. Where Jesus talks about loving me empowers us to do stuff. Loving me, the key to it is just loving him. And you say, man, how do we love him? How do I love a God? I don't. The word says we love him because he first loved us. I want you to get captured by his love, and then you just come in and you just fall in love with him. Return to your first love. Or if you've never been there, fall in love with him. Not I love God, but I'm in love with God. Y'all know the difference. Y'all know the difference of I love somebody or I love something or I am in love with something. And he comes in four different times and he says, loving me does this. Loving me does this. And I want to read this in verse 21. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love him in return and will reveal myself to him. Wow. That doesn't sound like a God of retribution, does it? Doesn't sound like a God that's sitting on a judgment seat with a billy club behind his back waiting for you to screw up. And I'm going to doink you. If you don't get it right, I'm going to get you. And we live our life like that. And he said, whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love him in return and will reveal myself to him. And then verse 23, Jesus says, loving me empowers you to obey my word. And look at this, and I want to leave you with this, because this is what drove the Passion Week. This is what the cross is all about. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. This is what Resurrection Day is all about. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. My Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. It changes everything. Our Father will love you so deeply that he will come to you and he will make you our dwelling place. Y'all get that? You get the significance of that, Jamie? Changes everything. Absolutely everything. That's why John could stand before the cross. That's why the enemy could, he said he's found nothing in Jesus. So if he looks at you, then what's he going to see? Because Jesus said the Father loves you so intently, so passionately, that he's going to come. And not only, I mean, Jesus in John 14 been talking about the Holy Spirit coming. We're like, oh, okay, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking. We all grew up listening to that, or maybe you did. But when we got into the Pentecostal world, that's what we heard. I'm going to pray and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'll speak in tongues. We had people help teach us how to speak in tongues. I'm not saying wrong, anything wrong with all that stuff, but it's inferior to the real power of what's taking place. And the real power of what's taking place is Father God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, is coming in and making you his dwelling place because he loves you that intently. And we've reserved that for heaven. I'll take one step on a rabbit hole right here and then back out. You know, when Jesus said, I go to my Father to prepare you a place, in my Father's house are many mansions. I grew up in my mind, Jesus is up here and he's got his construction hat on. He's building heaven. And he's making condos or cabins on the point on the lake or something. He's getting somewhere ready. And I'm going to go, and he's preparing me a place. I'm going to go live there all eternity and all of that stuff. He said, I'm going to my Father to prepare you a place so that you can dwell there and so that I can dwell there and we can dwell there together. And you know where that place is? I'm not discounting heaven. There is heaven, okay? I'm not discounting that. But the problem, the error with the Western church is we have relegated everything good, everything powerful, everything peaceful, everything lovely, everything beautiful to a far off place that we'll go to when we die one day. And God said, it's here and it's now. And that place that he went to prepare for us, he did it when he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. He did it when he gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. He did it when the Father so passionately loves you that he will come, not just Holy Spirit. And we even made him a thing. We called it an it. Have you received it? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And he said, Tyler, I want to come in and I want to invade your life and I want to invade your home. And this dwelling place is this temple that you walk around. I know it's an earthen vessel, but it has become the righteousness of Christ. Not just draped. Because all of a sudden, the Father's in here. That's why Jesus could make all of his statements that he made. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I've heard the Father say. I only say what I've heard, you know, all of these things. And he says, I love you so passionately that I've made you that dwelling place. And that's why the enemy comes and he looks on you, Linda, and he says, he knows. He knows. You know what Eve's big sin was? I'm closing with this, I promise. You know what Eve's big sin was? It wasn't that she believed the enemy. It's that she didn't believe who she was. She didn't believe who she was. He said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, he knows it'll make you like God. She already was like God. He's wanting to love you into who you're supposed to be. And that's the power of the Passion Week. He's wanting to love you into who you're supposed to be. And that's what creation's waiting for. You getting loved into who you're supposed to be. You know, when I can get Husband of the Year award, when I love her into who she's supposed to be. It's not when I can be Jireh and provide stuff or mold her and shape our kid around. I said, me and Lori have been married for 40 years and I still haven't got her trained yet. You know, all you married couples get what I'm talking about? I say that as a joke. She hasn't got me trained yet either after 40 years. That's not when I get her. It's when I love her into who she's supposed to be. When I love her into who she's supposed to be. When he loves us into who we're supposed to be. That's what the world's waiting for. And the closer that we get to that, when the enemy looks on us, he says, I can't see anything but righteousness. He sees that anyway, but the world sees that. For time's sake, I won't read it, but you remember when the scripture after John 12, and it said that a lot of people came because they wanted to see Lazarus too. Because he used to be dead, now he was alive, and they wanted to see him, so they came. I think that the all of creation and humanity is on tiptoe to see who Keith Carter really is. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. And we have something when we understand who we are in his righteousness, in him. We have something that the world is so desperately not only needing, but are actually looking for. Not only will they find it refreshing, they'll find it irresistible. And that's how we reach the world. That's how we reach the world. But there's some things that needs to take place first. That's why I said what I said a while ago. I believe we're living in the most exciting times. Because there are things that are happening right now in the body of Christ that is absolutely amazing and beautiful. And it's not extended meetings. It's not revival at Asbury College or anything. That's great what's happening. That's great. I'm talking about in every day, you and me, people that are understanding what John understood. And it'll cause us to be at the cross when nobody else is there. And it's not courage. It's not faith. It's love. I think Heidi Baker wrote that book, Compelled by Love. Wasn't that Heidi Baker that did that? Compelled by Love. That's going to be the driving force for everything. That's the driving force for everything. It's love. And it's his love. That's the Passion Week. See, I'll stand to your feet. Peace is within your reach. That's what Jesus said when he walked in, when he wept over Jerusalem. That was his heart for him. Peace is within your reach. It's within reach of your home. I don't do this a lot lately. I don't know. Will you, you know what? James, will you or Tyler one just come and just jump on a guitar real quick? Whichever the fastest one of y'all two can get up and just start strumming something. Without going into detail, because I want to be sensitive and without just being very. I was down in. We were in Chile and I was really praying. I said, God, let me. I really want to minister to some people. I mean, I really minister to some people, not just be cute. You know, we're cute with our ministry. But I want to get some deep ministry. And so God set me up the next day, and I had a real long hike, like 13 and a half miles and a ton of vertical. It was a tough day, but there were four guys with me. And it was so cool the way God orchestrated it, that after we did the first half of the hike up on top of this mountain, and then on the way back, the guide, it was us five guys and this guide, and the guide said, Sid, you take the lead and you just be pace setter on the way back. And I was the oldest one in the group. They're young guys. They were in their 40s. And it was cool the way that God orchestrated it, where I could spend time, kind of felt like the road to Emmaus. I could spend time talking to each one of them. And I was the, of the four guys, I was the least successful in worldly terms as far as accomplishments, financially and all of that. I mean, I was like at the bottom of the rung. But yet I had something that was so attractive to these guys that had nothing to do with financial accomplishments. And I could see it. And the Lord I didn't feel anything but love for those guys. I mean, four total strangers. Didn't feel anything but intense love for those guys. And God was like, that's what my love feels like. That's how I want to love the world. That's how I want to love the world. That's how I want you to love the world. Y'all heard me say this a few weeks ago, the last time that I was here. When Jesus sent the disciples out by twos, he gave them his authority over sickness and demons. And they came back and they were marveling at the authority. But when he came in after Palm Sunday, and he came in after John 20, where he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, he didn't just give them his authority, he gave them his nature. He gave them his spirit. And the church has chased after the authority of God. We want to be right. We want to show the world right. We want demons to be subject to us. We want sickness to be subject to us. We want all of these things, all of this power and this authority and all of this stuff. And show the world we're right. James and John, when they want to call fire down on a Samaritan town, he said, you know not what spirit you're of, sons of thunder. But I'm going to do something in you, and I'm going to release my love. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks way bigger than speaking in tongues. It looks way bigger than even praying over somebody and them being healed. All of that's wonderful. I am not throwing shade on any of that, but it looks way bigger than that. And I'll be honest with you, one reason I'm so excited is I feel like for the first time in my life, I'm starting to walk through that threshold. Because what I felt last week on a hike in Chile, I didn't feel 5 years ago. I sure didn't feel 20 years ago. And I knew it was him. I knew it was him. And he said, that's what it's supposed to look like. Not that you're doing it because it's the right thing. Because I'm living in you. Father God. Jesus. Holy Spirit. And I am breathing through you. And I am speaking through you. And more importantly, I'm loving through you. So this morning, if you want more. Oh, I prayed to receive the baptism. That's awesome, man. So did I. I read in the Bible, and the disciples got baptized in the Holy Spirit like four subsequent times. But right now, I'm looking for more. I'm looking for more than authority. I'm looking for nature. I'm looking for love. That's what the world's crying out for. And Jesus said, if you realized this day when I walk into Jerusalem, peace is in front, within your reach. So if you want more, all you have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is say, God, I want more. What I got's good. I'm saved. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. but I want more. And I believe that there's a fresh outpouring that's taking place right now. Right now. In the kingdom. For anybody that'll seek it. Anybody that'll seek it. It's up to you. It's up to me. This lodge that we stayed at down there, their slogan, mantra, whatever you want to call it, was go deeper. They gave us the water bottles when we got there, and it, on the side of it, it said, go deeper. The ink pens, written on the ink pen, it said, go deeper. It's there. Will you go deeper? He's greater than 250,000 lambs. He's the lamb. Will you go deeper? Will you go deeper? We're just going to be here for a second. And if you want to come take communion, come take communion. If you want to pray and ask for more, if you want to intercede, or just whatever it looks like, man. Just move in some capacity. Move in your heart. Be moved by His triumphal entry. Because He's on full display right now. He is on full display right now. So it's up to you. Thank you. Let His love penetrate your heart. It's His love that'll penetrate it. All right, I want you to do something. I'm going to leave you with this. I believe that there's power in the confession of the mouth. And I want you to declare something today to yourself. And it's the scripture in John 14:30. And Jesus is saying this about Himself. But since He has now made His, because of His passionate love for me, His abode within me, He has prepared that place. I am His temple. Then I can say this about me. I'm His righteousness. I can say this about me. Right? We all on board with that? I want you to say this. But He has no power over me. Say it. But He has no power over me, for He has nothing to use against me. But He has no power over me, for He has nothing to use against me. For He has nothing to use against me. Nothing to use against me. Nothing. 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 Put that on a sticky note and stick it in your car next to the speedometer. Put it over your, on your refrigerator. Put it on your desk pad. That may be going on my desk pad this month. He has no power over me, for He has nothing to use against me. I am doing exactly what the Father destined for me to accomplish. That was it. I didn't read that, or I didn't say that a while ago. That's the next part of that. For I am doing exactly what the Father destined for me to accomplish. Exactly what the Father destined me to accomplish me. As it should be. As it should be. As it should be. Right? Amen. Lord, you got anything? You good? Amen. Well, I hope you guys have an amazing week. Homework assignment. Y'all want a homework assignment? Not really. We're grown adults. Let me give you one. Read John 12, heck, through the end. But focus on John 12 moving forward. I get trapped up in John 14, and I've not been able to get out of there for the last month. I told Lori this morning, I said, I might as well just underline and highlight the whole chapter because everything's underlined and highlighted anyway. Spend time in that. Meditate on that. I particularly love the Passion Translation, but spend time in John 14. And read about how much the Father loves you. Read about how much He loves you. And if He loves you that much, that's how much He loves the world too. All right? All right. So let's roll with that. Love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week this week. Remember, obviously, we're not having Good Friday services. Good Friday, let it be a contemplative day for you, where you think and you meditate on what Jesus did on Friday. Sunday morning sunrise service here at 7 o'clock. Be an awesome, awesome time. Brother Key's gonna have a good breakfast afterwards and all that. Let's just come out Sunday morning for that as well. So I love you guys. Have an amazing week. Be still with Him and let Him speak to you. Be still in Him. Amen.